Welcome to the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, for the glory of God and the proclamation of His Word. We thank you for listening.
The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on the morning of September 17th, 2017, and features preaching by High Point Baptist Church Associate Pastor, Pastor Robert Bennett.
Open your Bibles to Psalm 103. We're going to be here for the next couple weeks, at least in Sunday morning. I wouldn't turn there in the evening because Greg's going to be somewhere else. But turn over with me to Psalm 103. We'll see how far we get this morning, then we'll just kind of pick up where we leave off for next Sunday morning. Let's start reading verse 1. The Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so is His loving kindness towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to the children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember His precepts to do them. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His, all in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's begin in prayer. Father, we do pray this morning as we get into your word here in Psalm 103, that we would bless your name, that we would observe the benefits that we find here and find new reasons, a renewed spirit to praise your holy name. Father, you remember our frame, that we are but dust, that we have a lifespan that spends only two short dates and then we spend eternity in one of two places. But Lord, I pray that you would allow us to do everything that we can to worship and praise you in our lives. Now, as we commit our hearts to you this morning, we pray that you would encourage us, that we would love your word, and that we would share that word with others. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. And this psalm was written by David in his later years, and you might be able to tell that based on kind of the contents that you find here. It definitely shows the look of a man who has gone through much, right? Someone that doesn't know much about his own sin is really not going to have much to sing about. But here David has much to praise. He talks about forgiveness of sins, healing of diseases, redeeming life from destruction. He talks about the loving kindness of God and His compassion. This definitely marks a man whose life was affected by the grace of God. Now in this psalm, you also find a man just kind of speaking alone. You know, today's America, when you see somebody that's talking by themselves, you try looking for one of those little headsets to make sure that they're talking to someone else. But here David is talking only to one other person, and that's his soul. He's in an intense conversation. The psalmist here has found himself alone. Were he upon a stage, we would consider this to be a monologue or a soliloquy. He's speaking to an audience of just one. But he's been gracious enough to invite us to hear what he has to say to his own soul. So we're here just to eavesdrop and join in with our own praise. Now, David is practicing something that's often neglected in our forms of self-expression. We too often seek words to speak to others when David here is focusing his time to speak to himself. So what does he say? Well, I want us to all look together as we listen to what he has to say and what he discusses. He writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Now notice the first thing that he utters in this psalm. It will also be the last thing that he utters in this psalm. The structure of this psalm is 22 verses, similar to the alphabet in Hebrew, to show the totality of this message of blessing the Lord, and we'll get to more of that next week. But it's got this two capstones. You have blessing the Lord in the beginning, you have blessing the Lord in the end, showing the importance that David sees in blessing his Savior. He's writing this internal psalm of praise and singing it to his God without words. I would encourage you to examine the psalm this week and look deeply and see if you can find any prayer here. Many psalms are songs of prayer and contemplation or laments. But here, this is just a song of praise to the God that saves, the God who forgives sins, the God who cleanses us from unrighteousness. You will not find one stanza in this psalm that shows anything of prayer, only of exaltation of God. And in fact, David employs all that's within him, all of his faculties, to praise that God. Before we get to the substance of David's blessing, I remind you that the goal here is to examine and find how we can have a soul that blesses the Lord. And in order to do that, we have to see that this pursuit is something worthy of pursuit itself, right? A life that is transformed has a worthy goal to pursue the worship and praise and blessing of the God who converts. But you might be thinking to yourself, how in the world am I going to bless the Lord? I understand easily that God can bless me. That comes natural, right? I do this all the time. I breathe. My heart beats. I have the home that I have, the family that I have. I have all the wonderful gifts that God has given me. I can understand that God blesses me, but how do I bless God? That seems an impossibility, does it not? What do I have to offer God? The songwriter says that there's nothing in my hands that I bring, but simply to the cross I cling. I have nothing to offer God, but that's not true. Scripture is full of examples of how people are blessed by God. But we are called to bless God, so there must be a possibility for us to do that. Now, we can't add happiness to God. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, we read, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," or "Blessed are those who mourn." And some translations say, "Happy are those who are poor in spirit," or "Happy are those who mourn." Only because the idea of blessing is that God is giving happiness to an individual he blesses. He looks favorably upon them. Isaiah chapter 66, I believe, verses 1 and 2, talk about blessing being a way in which God looks favorably upon us. Could you imagine as you're sitting there this morning that God looks favorably upon you? Now you know who you are, and I know who I am, but can you imagine that the God of the universe, the Savior of men's souls, looks upon you as you sit here today, happy and blessed that you are here. Blows our minds, does it not? Now, the word for bless in Hebrew gives the image of him, of Yahweh, turning to look upon one whom he loves with a favorable glance. And that's just what it is. God looks at you and is pleased. Just, he looks upon you as he looks upon his own son. Does that not enrich your souls? Does that not excite you that God loves you and is happy for you as much as he is for his own dear son? Now, when we ask the Lord to bless someone, this is what we're requesting of the Lord to do. When I say, Lord, I pray that you would bless brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, or I pray that you would bless our pastor. What we're asking God to do is just this, is to look favorably upon that individual as he does for us. Don't take it lightly when you just say, well, Lord bless you, because this is what you're asking the God of the universe to do, and that's to look favorably upon someone who you care for. So how do we bless God? Obviously, there's no way to add to God's happiness, is there? I mean, what can we contribute to the one who is all-sufficient, whose storehouses are full? Well, our God is lacking in nothing, sure enough, but God's word tells us to bless him. And David commands his own soul, so obviously David knows that there's kind of a disconnect here, and yet he still tells his own soul to bless the Lord. So how do we do it? Well, we bless God the way he blesses us, sort of, right? We can't add happiness to the Lord, but we can, when God looks favorably upon us, we can look favorably upon God, especially when we consider his works and his being and the deeds that he performs in creating the universe or saving a soul. Surely we can look upon God favorably, can we not? Amen. This should not be a challenge for anyone who is a recipient of God's grace, mercy, or loving kindness. It shouldn't take great depths of study to see, is there anything in my life that I could praise the Lord about? Is there anything in my life that I can bless God? It shouldn't be a challenge for any of us sitting here this morning. Because we've been recipients, if you're his child, of great gifts of blessing and benefits. And even if you're here this morning and you haven't been a recipient of forgiving grace, understand that your sitting here this morning is an act of a gift of a loving and caring and providing God. The air that you breathe is a gift that he gives to all. Now, meditating upon the riches of his blessings proceeds then from a life transformed from a loving despot, right? God is an all-sovereign ruler, but what he gives to us is given through love. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way, how can I bless God? Well, this is what Charles Spurgeon says, and be prepared for quite a long quote. Quote, he says, to think of what God has done for me, why it makes my heart begin to beat more quickly than usual. My God, the very word is music. My Lord, how pleasant the sound. How sweet it is to speak of our Father who is in heaven. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. To meditate on what God is, what he has done, what he has been, how he has dealt with us, how he's revealed himself to us, how he has glorified his holy name. Why, this is heavenly pleasure. Some of the best moments of devotion I've had have just been in entire silence looking up. I sat still and marveled that God should ever love me. I found then dew gathering around my eyes. I thought of how he loved me and what that love had accomplished in me and for me until not daring to speak. I have been content to be silent before the Lord in inexpressible rapture. It was not possible for me to see him, but yet I felt that he was especially near, and I looked up to him as my father, my friend, my all in all. My heart felt an inward glow under a sense of divine love, and I could not have been happier if I had possessed 10,000 worlds. Oh, this is the blessed God. When your heart, not venturing to use words, has learned with every pulse to beat his praise, with every throb to mean an inward love for him. Spend some time in that quiet, rapt devotion, which gets beyond the use of words into a communion of gratitude and love. Words are weak when love has to load them with her treasures, and therefore she is content to spare them the burden. Bless the Lord, O my soul. My soul shall do what my tongue cannot. Think deeply of what the Lord has done. Do not pass his mercies over superficially, but look into them. Pry into the very heart of them. Look into the deep things of God. Do not cease to think of covenant, of his covenant of electing love, of everlasting faithfulness, of redeeming blood, of pardoning grace, and all the ways in which eternal love has shown itself since that day when you first heard it speak in your ear. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. To think well of God is one of the chief ways in which we can bless him, end quote. So to bless the Lord is to meditate on these things. It was a long quote, was it not? But think about the heart that was involved, the mind that was tuned in to the Word of God to understand the transforming power of the gospel and in the life of Charles Spurgeon. Blessing the Lord is to meditate upon him and look upon his gifts with joy. When we bless the Lord, it's a form of praise. And that's why we find this in the Psalms, right? The Psalms are songs sung to the Lord or sung about the Lord from a heart that is transformed. When we understand who God is and how he's blessed us, we respond with praise. And this is another way that we offer up these worshipful words. So we can think about the things that God has done to us and for us. But we can also express them, right? I can sit down here and just think about the change that God has wrought in my life, and God will be praised for those things. And yet I don't have to utter a word. But we also have the opportunity, if we have voice, which I might not have much of later, to praise him with our tongues, with our lips. I think that we shouldn't contain ourselves to just thoughts about God, but to tell ourselves and tell others of the amazing gift of his grace. I can be thankful to Yahweh without uttering a note, but consider where those words that we find here in the psalm are. They're in the Psalms. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and it's been a season since you've spoken highly of God. Perhaps there's been a lapse of praise in your heart. Perhaps sin has invaded your praise to where there isn't much to say you believe. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you struggle now, perhaps with anger towards God. Maybe this morning you're resting here in your seat, questioning how disaster can enter your life and still be able to praise God. Consider the life of Job and the counsel of his wife. Curse God and die. Don't take that counsel. Don't hold on to that putrid guidance. There is not one thing in all of our lives that should cause us to rail an accusation upon the Almighty, but there is 1,000 things, even this moment, that God could rail against us justly, and we would deserve every word. Has tragedy entered your life? Surely. We're recipients of the consequences of the fall. But there is nothing that we can throw or hurl against God that would stick. Our God is good. Every good and every perfect gift is from him. We should be grateful. We should repent of any thoughts of anger toward a loving, gracious, and merciful God who saves us from eternal damnation. As a punishment for our own sins, he redeems us. When our sins have consigned us to eternal hell, how can we muster a complaint if we find that God can redeem us? Right? We have nothing to accuse God of, but we have everything to thank him for. Every good gift is from him. You may think to yourself that you don't have words to say to bless or praise the Lord. But David here is urging himself. I mean, consider the world that we live in. Around each one of us are throngs of individuals blaspheming God's name even this morning, denying his sovereignty and his care over his creation. Think about how he is the one who spoke the stars into existence and provides the air for those that heckle against him. That's the kindness of our God. He allows people to blaspheme him in their moments of weakness or hatred. That doesn't make any sense to me. I mean, if I was in control, I'd throw a lightning bolt, right? But God is so merciful. In fact, he was so merciful to each one of us, right? Before we were redeemed, imagine the grace that he provided for us and didn't hold us accountable for railing accusations against him or impure thoughts or anger or whatever. We should be understanding to those who fight against God because they don't understand who he is. But you do. You're his child. You've been transformed. And you can think highly of him. So we can say something of praise to our God, can we not? We've got enough in us to sing praises to him. Now there's joyous meditation about God that is looking favorably to him. They're speaking highly of him in word and song. But we can also bless him with our actions. David says here, and he strikes the chord again, and he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." All that is within me, not just my voice, not just my mind, but the actions I do can be used to bless the Lord. We can, with our broken frame, still do work for our gracious God. And we can bless Yahweh. When we do the works that God has prepared for us, we bless the Lord. When we carry the gospel to the lost. Paul doesn't say in Romans chapter 10, blessed are the lips of those that carry the gospel of peace. Romans chapter 10 says, blessed are the feet of those that carry the gospel. Use your body to worship and praise God. Share the gospel with someone who you just meet or that you know. Use your body and exercise it fully to bring praise to God. Now, lest we forget or even acknowledge the object of David's blessing, he tells us who it is, right? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. So who do we direct our praise to? To end a sentence in a preposition. To whom do we bless? To whom do we praise? Well, it becomes more and more evident to me, after going through seminary Hebrew classes, that we can overlook some important things when we read the Old Testament in our English Bibles. And this is because a lot of our English texts, the translators do a lot of the work for us. Now, our pastor has helped us out, and he untranslates some of the words. In fact, you'll notice that he, instead of saying the Lord, often Matt will say Yahweh, which is God's name. You know, it says the Lord, T-H-E, capital L, capital O, capital O-R, capital D, the Lord, that's the name of God. That's his personal name. And so to untranslate that so that we know that this is talking about God's personal name is a good thing. Sometimes it's translated Jehovah. So in our text, what we actually see here is bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who are we blessing but God himself? That cannot be overlooked. Let us not neglect that this psalm actually gives us his holy name to adore. Now, there's more than in Hebrew, the name means more than just a title. It expresses something about that person. Every name that is ascribed to God in the Bible tells us something about his character. Now, in his workbook about the attributes of God, Paul Washer says this about a name. The name of Yahweh, quote, is the personal name of God, and it's the most employed in all the scriptures. The great majority of Bible scholars believe that the name Yahweh comes from the verb hayah, which means to be or to self-exist. In Hebrew, the name of God, Yahweh, denotes eternality, immutability, and the uniqueness of God, end quote. But David does not just bless Yahweh, but he says, all that is within me bless his holy name. So he doesn't stop at just, with my lips I'm going to praise God. But he says that because of Yahweh's holiness, it's built into his name, he's going to praise them, that name, that holy name, fully. But understand that holiness is also part of God's attribute, which describes him as completely otherly. God is not like someone that sits next to you and you can praise and have an easy conversation with. You're talking to the creator of the universe in your prayer, and it must not be taken lightly. You're talking to the God who is altogether otherly. The word holy describes God as just different from us. You hear about the big three when it comes to God's attributes. He's all-powerful and all-knowing and everywhere at once. But God is so much more. God is absolutely holy. He is not a partaker of your sin. In fact, Habakkuk says that he can't even look upon sin with pleasure. Unlike us, he has no beginning and no end. Unlike us, he does not change. And you could list all of his other attributes and see that he's nothing like us. And when we say to ourselves, like David in our passage tells himself to bless his holy name, we bless God by this name, because it is this name that God has revealed himself to us. God chose to reveal himself as the self-existing one who is holy and set apart. So we ought to recognize him as such. Right? If he says, I am the Lord and I am holy, we ought to recognize you are the Lord, you are holy. 47 times in just the prophecy of Ezekiel, he says, I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh, I am Yahweh, I am Yahweh. That should tell us something about him recognizing himself as different. Over and over and over in the Old Testament, God talks about himself as being holy, and we ought to recognize himself as such. Yahweh is holy, and this should ring in your ears if you're here as a Christian this morning, because you have been reconciled to this holy God by the work of Jesus Christ. Follow me for just a moment. The great problem for mankind, which the Bible spells out, is how can a holy God forgive sins? Think about it. God's holy, and there we are, under the ground. We're so utterly unholy. So how do the two of us get reconciled? Think about it. Take a moment. Again, Habakkuk tells us that God's eyes are too pure to look at sin, much less to be associated with sinners. Therefore, there is no good news without Jesus Christ. None. Without Jesus, there is no reconciliation. It is through his shed blood that we find peace with God. He took our punishment. He took the punishment for our sins so that God could look upon us favorably. Now, are you grateful? He looked at you, saw Christ's righteousness, and said, bless you. That's why, dear Christian, it is possible to be blessed by Yahweh in the first place. So how can you bless him? How can you exalt his name? Well, let's look at the substance of what David says down in verse 2. He says, bless the Lord, bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. So we've mentioned that we can bless him in different ways, but what is that which buttresses our praise? What is the foundation? What is the substance that we find within us to bring out, to praise him, to bless him? It's at this point that David gives us the theme of his psalm. From this point on, except for a few verses toward the end, David expounds on the benefits of his gracious Lord. He declares the benefits to individuals in verses 3 through 5, which, Lord willing, we'll get through this morning. And then in verses 6 to 14, he shifts the focus to a broader picture of God's dealing with his people. We see the frailty of man's life in verses 16 or 15 to 18. And then he concludes with a call for everyone to bless Yahweh. But he focuses first and foremost about these benefits. We're not talking about, well, you have a job to do and here's some extra benefits to life. No, these are wonderful, gracious gifts from a loving God. And they are the foundation for which we can bless and praise his name. Now, we want to join with David in blessing Yahweh, so we must also heed this warning that we do not forget Yahweh's benefits. Now, I don't know about you, but my memory is getting harder and harder to it doesn't listen to me as well as it used to. Your memory is a tricky thing. Have you noticed that? We have been so fearfully and wonderfully made as to have such complexities in our minds, and yet it doesn't seem to react always when we tell it to do something. But you take a single note played at the right moment, and you can be transported back in time when you heard a song, or you smell something, and it brings back memory. That is the power of the mind that God gives us, and yet our memory can be fickle. So David recognizes this, and he calls his mind not to forget. That's why Alzheimer's is really such a sorrowful ailment, right? Because you forget those things that are so precious to your life. To forget those precious memories robs us of their enjoyment. And this is why David was so concerned about forgetting any of the Lord's benefits, because it would suck the life and the joy out of his praise. So that's why before he even talks about any blessings, any benefits, he says, first and foremost, what I'm going to list, don't forget. Right? Write it down. Take note of it. Don't forget what I'm going to say, my soul. Oh, the sorry lot that we become if we forget the work that God's wrought in our hearts. Now let's look at the benefits. David warns his soul not to forget. This morning, hopefully we'll get through verse 5, but we'll see. Let's look at what it says. It says, bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. And here they are. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years or desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. So, let's start at the beginning. First benefit, check. The first of these benefits that David lists are who pardons all your iniquities. We're done. We can all go home. Dwell upon that. Who pardons all your iniquities. Who forgives all your sins. Notice this psalmist doesn't start with who heals all your diseases. No, the parade starts here. The parade of benefits starts with forgiveness. It doesn't start with healing. It doesn't start with any other favors that God bestows, but they all line up behind forgiveness, and rightfully so. Because we can't relish the joys of our lives and all of the other blessings if we first can't enjoy the forgiveness of our sins. None of these other benefits mean anything if we don't have first forgiveness of our sins. We may still receive what theologians call that common grace, as Matthew 5:45 says, he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And the King James Version puts it, he allows it to rain on the just and the unjust. And it can't be denied that there's some level of common grace that blankets all of humanity. But we can't enjoy any of these other blessings rightly if we don't first recognize the forgiveness of sins as the first cream of the crop blessing that God gives. Everything else falls in line behind it. Now, we mentioned that God is so kind with these graces that he gives the breath to the blasphemer. In fact, he forces the air apart across the vocal cords of the one who takes his name in vain. God gives common grace, and one day he will also grant this individual justice. But God is gracious in the moment. And it's the same omnipotent Lord who holds all of the molecules this very moment in your body together. Right? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4 says that he holds all of the universe by the word of his power. He holds it all together by just a word. The same word that he used to speak the whole thing into existence. That's our omnipotent God who looks at you and forgives your sins. Whether you acknowledge his power or not, we can rejoice in God's common grace. But now, for those who have been a recipient of his forgiveness, all things are different. All things are new, right? When you were converted, did you notice that things just looked different? The world just changed before your eyes? Sun was brighter, colors shined. That's just a mere minuscule change that God's wrought in your life. All as a result of the forgiveness of your sins. Now, it's at this moment that I, like many others who have kind of expounded on this passage, would like to just give up and sit down and just dwell on the idea that God's forgiven my sins. It's kind of, as Charles Spurgeon says, to go sit down and have a happy cry. Right? He forgave me. Oh, wondrous thought. Like most of you, I have a favorite passage of Scripture. And as providence would have it, even though I'm the one that wrote up the order of services, we read out of Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11 this morning. Andy read that. That's where we were. My favorite verse is Romans 5, 8. I've built a home there. And when I get out into the world and things happen, I know where to go home to. But God demonstrates his love towards us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We could leave now and praise his holy name with just that idea. Because look at what it says here. It doesn't say Yahweh forgave your iniquities. It doesn't say Yahweh forgave your sins. He says the Lord forgives. He forgives your sins. He forgives your iniquity. He pardons your iniquities. It's not a one day, hopefully in the future, he will pardon my sins. Or one day, when I draw my last breath, hopefully he'll have forgiven me of my sins. No, this is an active moment, continual forgiving of your sins. Yes, that means that if you are sinning in your mind even this moment or today, know that God is actively forgiving your transgressions. It's because I have a small glimpse, a fraction of that glance of my own sinfulness that makes this such a powerful benefit. Spurgeon, again, writing about forgiveness, says this: we could not understand so well the 103rd Psalm if we had not first read the 32nd Psalm. Right? 32nd Psalm starts with this: blessed is he whose transgression is forgiveness. Forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. See, the pardoned man is blessed, and then he blesses God. First, the full, deep, effective blessing comes to him freely, and then he reflects that blessing and exclaims in joy and joyful gratitude, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." I've received a blessing, I then bless the Lord. It is because I've received forgiveness that I can offer the blessings and praises to God, my Savior. This is the heart of the gospel. God pardons sinners as he finds them. As he finds them. You know, it says, just as I am. Now, I don't stay there. But God found me in my muck, in my mire, in my filthiness, in my iniquity, and he pardons me. Again, as the hymn writer says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. So look again at David's declaration of blessing and recognize that he pardons all your iniquities. Now again, mentioning that this is an active, ongoing act. It doesn't just say, hopefully he'll do it, but he does it. Your forgiveness is continual. You may be crying out to the Lord in your heart at this very moment for forgiveness for a sin that only you and God know. And he's actively forgiving you this very moment. Remember 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, confess, active. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Actively. God is actively forgiving you of your sins. He didn't just say, well, when the Lord saved me, he forgave my sins and that was it. No, our God is so active that in this very moment, if you cry out to him, he'll forgive. That's our God. That's a reason to praise him. Now think of the last congregational song that we sang. There is a fountain, right? The words go like this. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And brothers and sisters, that fountain never runs dry. Never. And just as the third verse in that same song says, it never loses its power. That's the power that God offers in forgiveness. Unless you'd forget what he pardons, the psalmist mentions that as well. All your iniquities. You get the emphasis there? All. Not some, not a few, but all. And it means all. Not to, you know, Pastor Matt was talking about the all in 1 Timothy. This is a different all. This is all means all. Puritan John Gill enumerates just some of the categories of sin when he writes that sin that God forgives are not mere infirmities or peccadilloes or lesser sins of life, but iniquities, grosser sins, unrighteousnesses, impieties, the most enormous crimes, sins of a crimson and scarlet dye, yea, all of them, though they are many, more than the hairs of a man's head, he abundantly pardons, multiplies pardons, as sins are multiplied. He leaves none of them unforgiven, original sin, actual sins, sins of the heart, of lip, of life, of omission, of commission, all are forgiven for the sake of Christ our Savior. All of them. And these iniquities are yours. It says, all your iniquities. We just spend so much time in just this one verse. Because this is the fountainhead from which all the other blessings flow. Again, we can't receive any of the other blessings unless we first recognize that God has forgiven us of our sins. All your iniquities. Now, does this bring you to praise? Can you now bless Yahweh? Then, why would you this day even pursue any sin? Knowing that the Lord forgives all your iniquities should never cause you to think lightly of your crimes. For every sin forgiven must be laid upon the back of Jesus. Every single one. For pardon of all your sins, we bless Yahweh. Well, what about the next phrase? We see that he's pardoned our iniquities and he heals all your diseases. Now, I mentioned earlier that we miss some things in the Bible when the Bible translators do most of the work. This is very apparent when it comes to Hebrew poetry. Back the first time I went to seminary, one of the guys in my class thought it was Hebrew poultry, but it's Hebrew poetry. It's not the chickens in Israel, it's the writings of beautiful psalms in the Psalter. But there's a difference between classical poetry and Hebrew poetry, which is even more classical than classical poetry. But instead of rhyming words, like we found in There Is a Fountain, and we have in our hymn books this morning, the Hebrew language rhymes thoughts. So it's not about the words that match and go together, but it's the thoughts that do. And this is why this is interesting. This helps us to understand when we look at the phrase, who heals all your diseases. Now, the healing balm that is purchased through the gospel is so applied across all our spiritual ailments, right? Who pardons all your iniquities and who cleanses you, or who heals all your diseases. Those two are the same. Diseases, iniquities. Healing, pardoning. That's the importance of knowing Hebrew poetry, is to know that David is writing to see that these are not mortal errors or mortal ailments, but moral ailments. Now, there's charlatans out there today who would tell you that if you have enough faith, you'll get healed of your physical problems or your infirmities. But this is not a healing promise that's found here when it comes to your physical ailments, and nor should you take any of their advice. This is not, when it comes to physical healing, should never be the target of our justification. It never is. Now, we were the lepers who were cleansed. We had the plague upon us, and we were cleansed of all of our infirmities because we have been forgiven of all of our sins. So God is in the business of healing our moral ailments. He's the great physician, but what we need most are not healthy bodies, but healed souls. There have been many times both soul and body are healed simultaneously. In fact, a whole 3-year stint of time, there was healing throughout the land of Israel that coincided with forgiveness of sins. Think about Mark chapter 2 when these four friends lowered their paralytic friend down through the roof to receive not just healing, but healing and forgiveness of sins. Jesus said to those Pharisees, he said, is it easier for me to say, rise up and walk, or your sins are forgiven? And he did both. That man got up and walked with himself justified that day. Jesus can do that. What we are looking at is the concern that David has for spiritual diseases, that which we need desperately to be healed of. Listen again to the words of John Gill. Spiritual diseases or soul maladies are here meant. The same with iniquities in the previous clause. Sin is a natural, hereditary, epidemical, nauseous, and mortal disease. And there are many of them. A complication of them in men, which God can only cure. And he heals them by his word, by means of his gospel, preaching peace, pardon, and righteousness by Christ, by the blood, wounds, and stripes of his Son, by the application of pardoning grace and mercy, for healing diseases and forgiving iniquities are one and the same. And this is the Lord. This is what the Lord does freely, fully, and infallibly, for which thanks are due unto him. And it would be very ungrateful and just resentful should they not be returned to him. Our praise should go to God for the diseases of sin that he's healed us from. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. This should be a familiar passage to all of us. It's a passage that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading when Philip was sent by the Holy Spirit to go and meet with him. And it reads like this in verse 3, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. It says, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." It is the pain and suffering that Christ endured on the cross. The suffering of the punishment. It says further in that passage that it was that the Lord was pleased to crush him for you. Remember our question before? How can a holy God forgive sins? Christ. Because someone else took the punishment that we deserved. So now God can forgive all your sins. He can pardon all your iniquities because someone else took your punishment. Someone else was bruised for your iniquities. Someone else took your stripes upon himself. By this point, you should see that the benefits written by David and here expounded are so far are just spiritual benefits. That's not to say that there aren't any physical benefits that may accompany forgiveness of sins, but these lose their attraction in light of eternal reconciliation. So that should be all, right? That should be the end. But David goes even further. Look at what he says next. He says, "Who redeems your life from the pit." Can we shine more light upon this divine transaction of grace? We can, because David did. He says he redeemed your life from the pit. So Yahweh could have just forgiven our sins and healed our diseases and then placed us right back where we were on our road to destruction. He could. And he'd still be kind. Because just getting cleaned up from our sins is a great gift of God. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there. The pit here, translated destruction in other verses, is also spiritual. Temporal destruction, such as that from sickness, treacherous circumstances, or violence from a foe, are not what we're looking at. It is eternal destruction in the pit to which our sin paves the pathway. Galatians 3, verse 13 says this, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us." Colossians 2, verses 13 to 14 continues, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way and nailed it to a cross." And Romans 6, 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Because of our sins, we're condemned. We are the ones headed to destruction. But Christ interrupted that. He gave his life. He died for you so that God could forgive you of all of your sins and heal you from all of your diseases. I hope you're joyous this morning. Mike had to remind me, you need to smile. I was just so in thought of the greatness and kindness of God that sometimes when you're thinking, you look upset. But sometimes we have to tell our faces, like David told his soul, to bless the Lord. Right? I tell my singer sometimes, you have to smile. We're singing praises to God. Because we can forget, and you can forget. You sit in your seats and you think, this is good stuff about the Lord. But smiles, joy, happiness should come out of the heart that's been redeemed. Because he's forgiven you of all your iniquities. He's cleansed you from all your diseases. And he redeemed your life from the pit, and you can praise him this morning. Amen? Amen. Because of our sins, we've been condemned, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. In fact, the Apostle John further points out that belief does lead to destruction and wrath from God. John 3:18, he who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, that is Jesus. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. We, by our own works of sin and unbelief, have paved the way to our own destruction, and yet God steps in and redeems our life from the pit. That's it, right? That should be all. Forgiveness of sin, the best. Healing from our sin, iniquities, and our diseases, that's pretty great too. Redemption from hell, he didn't have to do it. Forgiveness of sins is, I mean, think about it. He didn't stop. He kept going. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish. But then what? Have eternal life. He didn't stop at just taking us out of the pit of destruction. And don't miss the dual transaction that happens in salvation. There's a reason that we can be recipients of eternal life. It's because Jesus took our punishment and we were given his righteousness. Think about this song. His robes for mine. I don't know what the number in the book is, but I'll give you the words. And hopefully it'll become one of your favorites too. Don't know when we'll sing it next, but think of the words as I read them to you. His robes for mine, a wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. His robes for mine, what cause have I for dread? God's daunting law, Christ mastered in my stead. Faultless I stand, with righteous works not mine, saved by my Lord's vicarious death and life. His robes for mine, God's justice is appeased. Jesus is crushed, and thus the Father is pleased. Christ drank God's wrath on sin, and then cried, 'Tis done. Sin's wage is paid, propitiation won. Yeah, song has the word propitiation in it. His robes for mine, since anguish none can know, Christ, God's beloved, condemned as though his foe. He as though I, accursed and left alone, I as though he, embraced and welcomed home. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost, Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. Bought by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all shall be in Christ alone. New favorite song. There's so much theology in that. That's the great exchange that happens at the cross. My sins paid for on the cross by Jesus Christ, my Lord. And that while I was still a sinner, he died for me. Your soul was purchased at the cost of the death of the beautiful Savior, Jesus. Redemption is a familiar concept. In the Old Testament, we hear about redemption in the idea of Ruth and the kinsman redeemer. This redeemer acts on behalf of their relative who is in need, in danger, in trouble. Are you in need? Are you in trouble? Are you in danger? When you're full of sin, you need a redeemer. In the New Testament, redemption means to buy back. It was used specifically in reference to the cost that was needed to provide freedom for a slave. The cost for your redemption, add it up, the priceless blood of Christ. But it keeps going. And we're running out of time. Now you can understand when it comes to giving eternal life, why the next part of the verse here in verse 4 of Psalm 103 says, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. He didn't just leave you in the pit, and he didn't just take you out of the pit and leave you somewhere. But then he crowns you with his loving kindness and compassion. Not necessarily a crown, but he surrounds you. He surrounds me with his loving kindness, his love and his compassion. You know why heaven is heaven? Because that's where God is. That's where we get to dwell in everlasting bliss, to be in the very presence, physically, of the God who saved our souls. That's exciting. But here it says that he has enveloped us with his love and his mercy. Can you praise him this morning? Can you thank him for his blessings and his benefits? Yahweh has provided pardon for iniquities. He's healed all diseases. He's redeemed from destruction. And then he crowns with loving kindness and compassion. This continues the thrust of removing us from the road of destruction, but it goes further. Once again, he could have finished his work, and it would have been enough. But he continued. And he satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. And there would be so much more to do and talk about, but we're out of time. Phil Johnson titles this passage when he preaches about it, Preaching the Gospel to Myself. And I think he's right. Right? When I look at my sinfulness and his holiness and then the forgiveness of sin that he provides, by preaching this good news to myself, I can praise God for the benefits that he gives me. I would encourage you this morning to preach this message to yourself. Tell your soul, oh my soul, bless God. Bless Yahweh. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Don't forget his benefits. He's forgiven sins. He's healed diseases. He's redeemed lives from the pit. He's crowned you with loving kindness and compassion, giving you years of youth, renewed you like the eagle. That is a wonderful gospel. If you don't know that gospel, you've heard a lot this morning. How do you get it? But recognize your sinfulness. It should be pretty easy now. You look at yourself in truth. Recognize, I'm not good enough. In fact, I'm wicked. This is the David, the same David that put to death Uriah, who sinned with Bathsheba, who wrote Psalm 51 that says that, you know, I was born in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. This is the same David who was full of sin, and yet God redeemed his life from the pit. And then he says in Psalm 32 that now I can teach others to bless the Lord because of the redemption and the blessings that I've received. If you're here this morning and you've heard this message and you recognize your sinfulness, turn and bless God. Thank him for his forgiveness. Praise him today. Join with me as we understand that the work done to the unworthy sinner like David and like you is like me. We should not forget God's benefits. We should bless his holy name. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for the gift of eternal life. We are thankful for forgiveness of sins. We're so thankful that you regarded us even in our sinful state, and that Christ would die for us. May our hearts and our souls be reminded to bless your holy name. And as we leave from this place and we return Again, may our hearts be even more enraptured with your glories. May Christ be praised in our hearts, we pray in his name. Amen.
You've been listening to High Point Baptist Church Associate Pastor, Pastor Robert Bennett, on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you have been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please reach out to us right away. It would be a great joy and blessing to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to submit a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointbaptist.church. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointbaptist.church. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2017, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.